I invite you to take your Bibles and open with me to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. We will be reading verses 4 through 9. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. And the God of peace shall be with you. Let us now go to the Lord in prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for this blessed privilege to come together as your people on the Lord's Day, as we remember and reflect upon the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, knowing that without it our hope is in vain. But you indeed did rise from the grave and are now seated at the right hand of the Father in heaven. Our mediator, our great high priest, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, the God of salvation. We thank you for that so great salvation that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ, knowing that we were once strangers to your grace, knowing that we were once lost and undone in our own sin and misery, knowing that we once rebelled in disobedience against you, against your law, against your gospel, but now have been brought nigh through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God who taketh away the sin of the world. We thank you for the gift of the Holy Spirit, which is given to your people, that we might have true saving faith, new spiritual life, a transformation of our heart and mind, a renewal in holiness after the image that you have intended for mankind. We thank you for the work of your word. We ask that now you would empower the preaching of it, that as your truth goes forth, your truth, your word, which is alive and active, that it would go forth into the hearts and minds of every person here today, of every person listening online. Plow our hearts, that the seed of your word may be implanted in it, that it would bear much fruit, that it would edify the people of God, that it would encourage and uplift even those that are downcast, that it would strengthen us, that we would serve you with great joy and gladness in our hearts all of our days. Search us even now. Help us even now to cast before your throne those things that would hinder the true worship of your name. We pray that your word would go forth in power even to those that are lost this day, to the unbelieving, that your word would convict, prick the hearts of those that have defied you and your law? That the glorious grace of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ would go forth, that the light of the gospel would shine in the hearts and minds of sinners even this day, that they would recognize their sin and their great need of a Savior, and that the preacher would even point them to the Lord Jesus Christ, in whom there is forgiveness of sins and eternal life. We ask your blessing, O God. May we know your presence. May your Spirit be poured out upon us. This hour we pray. In Christ's name. Amen. We return to our study of Paul's letter to the Philippians. And in this series of messages, we have been tracing the subject specifically of Christian joy. Philippians, after all, is the epistle of joy. The epistle of joy and encouragement for believers in the midst of trying or challenging or difficult circumstances. Paul is writing this letter from a Roman prison to his dearly beloved brothers and sisters in Christ in Philippi, who loved the Apostle Paul dearly, who supported him as often as they could, even sacrificially, and were themselves, even now as he wrote this letter, dealing with trying circumstances, great testings of their own faith within the context of that young church in Philippi. Throughout this letter, Paul has encouraged the Philippian Christians to find their joy in the person and power of Christ, to find joy in their pursuit of intimacy with God. Joy is a very keynote of this letter, as we have noted. And Christ is its very heart, the very theme throughout the pages of this letter. We are in chapter 4 now, where Paul has begun to draw this letter to an end. This closing chapter is a collection of concluding exhortations, personal information, and final greetings. His emphasis in this final chapter is for the Philippian Christians to have the peace of Christ. Paul himself, the apostle, intimately knew the correlation, the connection between true peace and true spiritual stability or fortitude, even in adverse circumstances. And it was his desire for the Philippians to share in that same peace. Just to briefly recap this chapter thus far, in verses 1 through 3, Paul focuses on peace with or among the brethren. In verses 4 through 9, the passage before us, he focuses on peace with the Lord. And verses 4 through 9, which were just read in your hearing, come in the form of exhortations, precepts, commands, or duties that are presented to the believer in rapid succession. As Paul is penning this letter, and his mind is flooded with the thoughts as he prepares to close this letter, he, in the fashion of often of his letters, he pens down these duties, these exhortations, these commands or encouragements to the audience at hand, things that he wants them to remember, things that they should not miss. And they are given in two sets here in verses 4 through 9. The first set is found in verses 4 through 7, and the second in verses 8 through 9. And here is a brief sketch of those two sets. First, as to its content, the first set deals namely with Christian graces or virtues. It is that which describes the believers, the Christians' devotion to God. And the second set namely deals with Christian ethics what believers are to think, how they are to think, how they are to behave, both amongst one another, before God, and in the context of this world. Secondly, these sets, as we see, the emphasis is the provision of peace for the believer. Notice in verse 7 and in verse 9 that each set concludes with a variation of the promise or provision of peace for the believer. Verse 7, the peace of God shall keep you. Verse 9, the God of peace shall be with you. What verses 4 through 9 present to us is a summary of the Christian soul and life. It is a portrait of the character, the quality, and the motivation of the heart, the life that has been transformed by God and is now devoted to the Lord Jesus Christ. What these verses provide for us is an opportunity to examine our own lives. If you name the name of Christ here today, if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, provides us with the opportunity to examine our lives, our character, not next to another Christian or some other standard, but to the standard of God's Word, to the standard of Christ Himself. And Scripture acts as a mirror for every one of us that name the name of Christ here today, that we may see that our character, our actions, the expressions of our faith correspond and match what the Word of God sets before us. That our witness, that our testimony to one another in the context of this church, that our witness and testimony to the world would what? Reflect the glory and power of Christ. So here in these verses, particularly in our study today of verses 6 through 7, as we will see in just a moment, we see here what is essential to the presence or provision of peace in our lives as Christians and as a church. What is essential? What is important? What is significant for us to understand in regards to having this peace that comes from God? Paul presents four prerequisites to the Philippian church and to every believer by extension. First, again, pulling it directly from this chapter. First, in verse 4 and 5, there is that persistent pursuit of rejoicing in the Lord. In verse 5, in the first clause, 5a, a manifestation of gentleness or forbearance towards others. Third, an understanding of God's nearness in verse 5, the final clause. And fourthly, here in our verses, entrusting our lives to God in prayer. This morning we will consider this final prerequisite. Here is the thought, here is the thrust of our passage, the text that we will study today. Peace is the promise or reward to those who entrust their lives to God in prayer. Paul, in our passage, soars like an eagle above the storms below. There are storms all around him in his life, in the Philippians' life. There are storms and troubles and trials and testings and challenges in every believer's life here today. But Paul shows us how we can soar like that eagle above the storms, above the clouds below. The closer we are to Christ, the more our hearts and minds can and will be at peace. If we are to know the peace of Christ, our joy must be in the Lord. our lives will reflect His gentleness. We must be aware of His nearness to us. And we must aim to live without anxiety by entrusting our lives to God with prayer and thanksgiving. Christ is the only cure for anxiety of mind and heart. Christ is the only cure for anxiety of mind and heart. There is nothing, dear believer, in this world that can cure your anxious heart here this morning. If there are challenges, there are circumstances in your own life, in your own walk of faith here this morning that are troubling you, it is that reminder for you and for me here today. This is the principle that we find here in our text, verses 6 through 7. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. As we examine this text of Scripture, may the Lord now send forth His Spirit to empower the preaching and open our understanding to this text. I have outlined this message into three parts. First, a perpetual prohibition. Secondly, a positive prescription. And thirdly, a particular provision, or a promise of provision. First, the perpetual prohibition here in our verse. Look at verse 6 again with me. Be careful for nothing. We can literally render this as it is more emphatic in the original language as in nothing be anxious. The emphasis is striking, is it not? In nothing be anxious. Or we can say, do not be anxious about anything. If you are familiar with the New Testament, especially the Gospels, this may remind you of Jesus' words in the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 6, verse 25. Do not worry or be anxious about your life. Now, before we look at this in detail, we need to understand this. This is not a prohibition against all kinds or all types of anxiety. Paul is not prohibiting all types of anxiety, but only a certain kind of anxiety. Like the words covet, lust, or desire, there can and is in Scripture a positive meaning. We often speak to one another and say, I covet your prayers. Paul, writing to the Thessalonians, wrote, we endeavored with great longing. The same word in the original language is the same word that is translated into our English as lust or desire. This intense longing. We endeavored with great longing to see you face to face. Or in this epistle, speaking of Timothy, in chapter 2, verse 20, Paul wrote, Timothy, who will genuinely care or be concerned. The same word is used that we have here for anxiety. Timothy was concerned, anxious over the welfare of the Philippians. Do you see how there is a kind of anxiety that is appropriate? Like the mother who is anxious or concerned about her children's physical well-being or spiritual well-being. Or the father who is anxious or concerned about protecting and providing for his family. Or pastors who are anxious or care greatly for the spiritual condition of their flock. This word of prohibition does not mean we are to be careless about such things. What then is a type of anxiety that is forbidden in this verse? It is a prohibition, a perpetual prohibition against sinful anxiety. And I will explain what I mean. Paul writes again, be anxious in nothing or for nothing. This word for anxious is the verb form of the noun that means to be divided, to be drawn in opposite direction, to be divided into parts. We matters. You remember the story our Lord gave of Martha and Mary. Martha was anxious over the inconsequential matters of that meeting with Jesus, and we found Mary sitting at the feet of our Lord. It is anxiety even about words when defending the truth. All of these things are found in the New Testament. It is this type of anxiety that is prohibited. All of these distract the heart from the true object of life for the believer, glorifying God and enjoying Him forever, loving God and loving others, devoting oneself to intimately knowing Christ and His power, which will strengthen the believer in serving here. That is what Paul has been getting at over and over again in this letter. So Paul says, be anxious in nothing. There is that word, which when we read in just a cursory reading, strikes us. How, Paul? Do you really mean in nothing? The word literally in the original is not even one thing, or not about anything. Any of the things just mentioned. That Sermon on the Mount, which our Lord gave, you can picture that person. What are we going to eat? Where is the money going to come from? What about my job? What about our clothes? What about our home? Nothing to be anxious over. None of these things. This type of behavior is out of character for the child of God in relation to his Heavenly Father. Therefore, Paul presents this as a perpetual prohibition. It is important for our understanding. This is a present tense imperative. What does that mean? It is a continual command to be obeyed and adhered to by the believer in his life. When? On Sundays, and only when times get rough. Every day, every hour of every day, every minute of every day, no matter the circumstance. This is presented to the Philippian Christians in their trials. It is presented to all Christians by extension, to guard against the paralyzing fear and anxiety about temporal things that arrest minds and distract thoughts from the service to God and arrest spiritual development, hindering growth in grace and holiness. If you think about your life as a believer today and think, my life is stagnant, or rather, I'm apathetic, and there is regression in my life. I remember the days when I used to have that fire and zeal within my heart, within my bones, to serve God. And now I find myself more concerned with the things of self, the things of this world, and less upon Christ, and less upon the glory that is to come. It may be indicative that you have been harboring anxious thoughts. And the command goes to each one of us as believers today. It's not a suggestion by Paul. It is not optional for the believer. It is a command, just like the commands found in God's moral law, the Ten Commandments. So we ask the question then, what is the cure for this kind of sinful anxiety or worry? The cure, Paul says, simply is prayer. Which leads us to our second point, a positive prescription. Be careful for nothing or in nothing. Be anxious, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Do you see here in this verse the sharp contrast in Paul's prescribed remedy for anxiety? In everything stands in direct contrast to in nothing. It means in all the details and circumstances of life, in reference to the provision of your wants, your family's wants, your church's wants, everything relating to affliction, sickness, and disease in our bodies, suffering, both physically and spiritually, bereavement, sorrow, and grief, trials of all kinds, temptations, testings of faith, failures in our life, yielding to sin, to those besetting sins in our life. In everything, Paul says, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. There is nothing that we may experience in mind, body, and soul, no circumstance that might cause us to worry in which we may not go to God with hearts outpoured. How does Peter put it? He bids us to what? Cast all our anxiety. The same word is used there as in our text. Cast all your anxiety upon him. Why? Because he cares for you. Peter is calling believers to a firm confidence in God and a real, active sense of reliance on him in the midst of challenging circumstances. Here in our passage, Paul refers to the Lord's nearness. The Lord's nearness, either in the sense of him being near us, his presence being with us, or the nearness of his second coming. Either way you look at it, these things should motivate us, to drive us to prayer. This should not only lead to an outward manifestation of forbearance to others, as we see in the context of our passage, it should also direct us to an upward expression of dependence on God by prayer and supplication. Here we have, very succinctly, but yet profoundly, the doctrine of prayer. Prayer is often a confusing thing when we speak about it, even in Christian circles, even in circles with our neighbors. There are many different answers for what prayer is. But as believers, we must go where? We must go to God's Word for our understanding and the definition and teaching of prayer. Prayer, prosuke in the original, is a reverent address directed to God as our Heavenly Father, in the name and by the support of Christ. Let me stop there. You remember the words of our Lord in John 14, verse 6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by or through me. Without faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, there is no true prayer. Prayer is a reverent address directed to God as our Heavenly Father in the name and by the support of Christ as mediator. He is our mediator, our advocate, our great high priest in heaven, interceding daily for the believer. Prayer is offered in and by faith in Christ as this mediator, under the influence and by the support of the Holy Spirit, who is in our hearts and the advocate for us here upon earth. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication. It is literally in the original, the emphasis is your prayer and your supplication. Supplication here is a stronger term for prayer, relating to the manner of how we are to pray, the manner of prayer. It expresses a heartfelt petition arising from the sense of deep, personal, and urgent need. The wants, the needs, the lacking that we have in our lives. By the means of our prayer and our petition or supplication, we are commanded to persistently, again, the command here in this verse, persistently, perpetually let our request or our askings, the things that we ask for, that word requests implies, assumes here, that we are speaking clearly to God as Father. We are speaking honestly to Him, specifically to Him in prayer. These requests, these askings unto God, our Heavenly Father, are to be made known. You may stop and say, does God really need to hear me express my wants and desires? Isn't God omniscient? Children, you know what that word means, right? Omniscient. He knows all things. If God knows all things, why do I need to say a prayer? Am I really informing God of something He doesn't know already? God does not need us to inform Him of our wants and desires. He knows them all and more. But He has ordained, He has called us to articulate them as an expression of humility and dependence on Him. Mothers understand this well. You hear your child cry in the midst of the other children. And you may have seen what happened to the child when they fall down. And the child comes to you, and you saw exactly what happened. But mothers, what do you say to that child? Tell me what happened. And then that child expresses to you with tears flowing down their eyes, their voice trembling, because the mother loves to hear the voice of that child expressing that need, that want, that hurt that they have. So we as believers are to make them known to our Heavenly Father. Do you see what prayer is here? Is it becoming clearer for you? Do you see how prayer is not fingering through beads, saying these set prayers? Do you see how prayer is not simply meditation of quieting your mind and stopping it from thinking about anything at all, becoming one with yourself, listening to your own inner voice? It is nothing of the sort. We have to see what it is specifically here as Scripture reveals it to us. These requests, these petitions that are heartfelt, deep-seated within our very beings, the urgency of them, are to be made known to God as our Heavenly Father ever and always. to God. The word in the original is a beautiful rendering, which we cannot truly bring out the beauty of it in the English. Some of you who are familiar with the original language may be familiar with the phrase that is used here. Let your request be made known to God. Pros ton theon. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was pros ton theon, with God. That intimacy that the Son had with the Father in eternity past. Do you see what prayer truly is? When we quiet ourselves, open our mouths, understand the reverence as we enter into the very presence, the Holy of Holies, before the God of this universe, but yet we can call Him our Heavenly Father. We are in His presence, intimately, face to face with Him, if you will, in that intimate relationship, expressing our dependence upon Him. He is our sovereign Creator and ruler of all creation, and our Heavenly Father, who knows us, loves us, cares for us, and is intimately aware of all the affairs and circumstances of our lives. Sometimes, I will be the first to say it, sometimes we live as if God does not know everything that is going on in our lives. Sometimes He feels a million miles away. And that could be for various reasons. It could be for sin in our lives. It could be that God sometimes veils Himself from us to teach us something. But God is always intimately aware of our affairs and circumstances of our lives. How do we sing it? Sweet hour of prayer. Sweet hour of prayer that calls me from a world of care and bids me at my Father's throne make all my wants and wishes known. Do you see how anxious fear, worry is out of place in the Father's presence? Again, I appeal to the relationship of parents with their children. When that child comes to you panic-stricken, fear from a nightmare, from something that scared them, and they come to you and you tell them and reassure them, it is okay, I am here, you're okay, you're protected, is the same relationship, but even greater, higher, deeper, that we have with our Heavenly Father. That is that depth, that relationship to God as our Heavenly Father. Do you know that relationship with God as your Heavenly Father? In the very depths, in the very darkness of your life, when you think no one can hear you, no one can help you, but you utter, even with trembling voice and tears flowing down your eyes, God, help me. Help me. Heartfelt requests are what befits the child of God in the presence of the Father. This posture in the presence of the Father will realign our prayer lives to God's will and His glory. We can rest assured that He will listen to all that we ask according to His will, either by graciously giving it to us, or better yet, by giving us something above what we ask or think. 1 John chapter 5, verse 14 and 15. And this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. Fact. And if we know for a fact, which we do know, and if we know that He hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have granted to us the petitions that we desired of him. That's just the truth of Scripture. That's the reality, that our Father gives ear to our prayers. And if they are prayed in accordance to his will, are prayed in faith, are prayed according to his precious promises, that he will not only hear us, but grant us the very desires that we request of him. Note lastly in this verse, our prayers and our petitions, Paul writes, are to be accompanied by or with what? We can't just pass this word over. It is the depth and understanding of this is too great for us just to say, okay, I got that. Let's pass over. Let's go on. Our prayers and petitions are to be accompanied by or with thanksgiving. Sometimes, oftentimes, especially in trials, especially in challenges, understand the context here again that Paul is writing to the Philippians. They are engaged and enduring great trial and testings of their own faith. But he says, when you pray, when you come before the presence of the Lord with your petitions, with your requests, with your urgent needs, you must come in the spirit of thanksgiving. An attitude of thanksgiving does not mean to say, thank you in advance, God, for what you are going to give me. It is not thank you in advance for answered prayer. It implies humble submission to God's will, acknowledging that whatever he has given us in time past, whatever he is giving us even now, and what he will give us in the future according to his plan and purpose is what is best for us. As Pastor Downing has often said, God's will is our highest good. Thanksgiving is appropriate in any circumstance. Listen to how one commentator put it. Our prayers are to be offered with constant joy. Joy, even in the midst of trial, troubles, grieving, mourning, sorrow? Yes. Because as we've learned over and over again, that joy is not in our circumstances. That joy is not in favorable circumstances or anybody else for that matter. That joy is in Christ, and nothing can assail or shake that joy that we have in Christ. Our prayers are to be offered with constant joy. Only the thankful heart is a joyful heart. Without thankfulness for what God has already given to us and done for us, how can we ask him for more? Simple, basic, is it not? If we don't come with a thankful heart, come with thanksgiving, thanksgiving in our heart and spirit, how can we ask God for anything? Do you see how that arises out of a selfish spirit? It's a self-centered spirit. The quote ends, the heart throb of all true prayer, the heart throb of all true prayer is thankfulness. Finally, our third point, a promised provision. Look at verse 7. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. The word "and" here in our verse connects the previous exhortation to pray with the blessed result of this attitude of prayer, of entrusting our every want, our every circumstance, our very lives into God's hands with thanksgiving. Here we have the promised reward or provision. Here we have God's alternative to anxiety. As they, the Philippians, and we submit everything to God in prayer with thanksgiving, what may we expect from God in return? Paul tells us, the peace of God. Peace here, eirene in the Greek, or shalom in the Hebrew, is God's gift of wholeness, of well-being. It is having peace with God. What did Paul say in Romans chapter 5, verse 1? Therefore, being justified, cleared of all the guilt of sin, declared blameless before God, therefore being justified by faith, we have what? Peace with God. We have been reconciled to Him through our Lord Jesus Christ. What did our Lord say? Come unto me, all ye who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you what? Rest. Peace. It is peace with God and the peace of God, specifically indicating God as the very source of this peace. It is not the peace that this world offers. It is the peace of God. Like joy, peace is a fruit of the Spirit, Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. He is the God of peace, verse 9 of chapter 4 here in Philippians. Our God dwells in perfect peace. He possesses it. He gives it. He maintains it at every step of the believer's journey of faith towards eternal glory, or as Bunyan put it, the celestial city. Again, William Hendrickson comments on this. Peace is the smile of God reflected in the soul of the believer. It is the heart's calm after Calvary's storm. It is the firm conviction that he who spared not his own son will surely also along with him freely give us all things. Romans 8:32. And then he quotes and finishes with Isaiah chapter 26, verse 3. Speaking to that promise to the believer, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusts in thee. Again, listen to how we sing these truths in our hymns. And again, I hope when we quote these hymns, the next time that we sing them, the correlation, the connection, even with this passage of Scripture, will flood our minds and hearts so that we raise our voices even more gladly in joy to the praise of our God and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Hidden in the hollow of His blessed hand, never foe can follow, never traitor stand, not a surge of worry, not a shade of care, not a blast of hurry touch the spirit there. Every joy or trial falleth from above, traced upon our dial by the Son of Love. We may trust Him fully, all for us to do. They who trust Him wholly find Him wholly true. Stayed upon Jehovah, hearts are fully blessed, finding as He promised what? Perfect peace and rest. This is the God-given reward of that persistent pursuit of rejoicing in the Lord, of having that union, that salvation that is in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the God-given reward of joy in the Lord, of that forbearance towards others, of that understanding of God's nearness, of that entrusting our lives to God in prayer. No joy in Christ, no gentleness, no nearness, no prayer, no peace. But we know that we have this peace with God, as the Philippians and as we submit our circumstances to God in prayer with thanksgiving, what we can confidently anticipate from God is that His peace, His shalom, His wellness and well-being for us, both spiritually and even physically, the one surpassing that this joy, this peace that we have with Him comes from him and is that peace. The one specifically here that Paul refers to, that one, this one that surpasses all understanding. And let me explain very quickly here as we bring this message to a close what this means. It does not mean that this peace surpasses our understanding, that we can't even comprehend it. We just read verses from Scripture that tell us that we can know the peace of God. What does Paul say? What is he getting at here in this verse? The better word we can use instead of surpassing all understanding is that it transcends the human unbelieving mind, which can only attempt to fend off worry from his heart. Our heart is the very center of our being. The best that we can do when we are fretting, brooding, ruminating, expressing sinful worry in our lives, the best that we can do is just circle round and round and round of those thoughts, going from one thought to the next. We cannot get rid of them. We try. The unbeliever tries by doing what? Suppressing all of that in his own unrighteous deeds, in wickedness, in sin, of going to vice, of going to drugs, of going to relationships, of going to money, whatever this world has to offer to soothe that peace. But he can never be to soothe that worry, but he can never be rid of it. This peace, Paul says, will guard. The word here Paul has in mind, he's sitting in a Roman prison, chained to a Roman guard. The Philippians and Philippi are a Roman colony, military, Roman military all around them. The peace will guard like a military sentinel. It will stand guard over. It will act as a watchman. Our hearts. Think again of that mother's touch and voice when that child comes into your room in the middle of the night because of a nightmare or something that scares them. And the very touch, the very voice of that mother soothes that child. Think of our Lord Jesus Christ with his disciples upon that raging sea, that storm upon the sea. And what does he do? He but speaks, and that storm is quieted. God's peace will act as a garrison, a fortress. Children know that word fortress, right? God's peace is like a fortress for the believer. Fortress around the believer's hearts to shield them from the harassing thoughts that will lead to fear and anxiety. That mighty fortress is given a name here in our verse. You ask who that may be? Christ Jesus. It is he. Lord Sabaoth, his name, from age to age the same. And he must win the battle. Beautiful calm comes to the believer whose soul rests in Christ Jesus for joy and the peace of God which keeps watch over his life. Final words of observation and application to each one of us here today. First, a word to believers. To the broken and beat down, to the discouraged and depressed, to the harassed and hurting, to the scared and strained, to the tried and troubled, to the wearied and worried. Christ is the only cure for the panic-stricken mind. He alone can calm the troubled heart that trembles with worry and dread. Call to mind his word given to his disciples. Let not your heart be troubled. Let them sink deeply into your heart today. The Lord is your shepherd to feed, to guide, to shield you. You shall not lack at any time. In Christ there is rest, peace, refreshment, comfort, healing for our souls. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow you all the days of your life, and you will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. May God help us to renew our trust in Him today. Are we weak and heavy laden, cumbered with a load of care? Precious Savior, still our refuge, take it to the Lord in prayer. Do your friends despise or forsake thee? Take it to the Lord in prayer. In His arms He'll take and shield thee with His peace. Thou wilt find a solace there. And a word to unbelievers. Only the believer, only the Christian can be free from the type of anxiety and fear that we have spoken of today. Only a believer can know the peace of God which surpasses all understanding. Only the believer has peace with God by virtue of their union with Christ. The cares and concerns, both present and future, of the child of God can be taken directly to His Heavenly Father. The eternal destiny of every believer is secure and certain. The believer is confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in him will perfect or complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. On the other hand, the Bible clearly tells us there is no peace for the wicked, says the Lord. Isaiah 48, verse 22. No Christ, no true prayer, no true peace. The only certainty for you, dear unbeliever, dear friend, is what God has promised to those who live in sinful rebellion against Him, against His law, against His gospel, who reject the one and only Savior for man. You will be subject to continual terror. You may have the comforts of this world, but you will live within your very inner being uncomfortably. Your guilty conscience will cause you to look constantly over your shoulder. Or even worse, your conscience will be seared, and you will continue to suppress the truth of all that we have said today in unrighteousness, and in the end, you will perish miserably under God's wrath to pay for your sins for eternity. But there is hope offered to you again today. Today, the offer of salvation goes out freely once again. Come unto Him today without delay. Come just as you are, guilty in your sin-stained rags. Come ready to confess and forsake them. Come humbly before the Lamb of God, who alone can take away your sin. Come fearfully before Jesus as Lord. Come knowing, believing, trusting in His perfect righteousness, and leave your self-righteousness, your self-confidence at the foot of the cross. Come now, and you will find mercy and rest and peace for your soul. This is the promise of God Almighty in heaven above. Our gracious Heavenly Father, these words of truth from your word strike us. May we contemplate, even now, the truth and reality of true prayer. Our attitude of prayer. The frequency of our prayers. Our devotion to prayer. Our reverence in prayer. The way that we articulate our wants and needs before you as the sovereign ruler of all heaven and earth, and our Heavenly Father. Renew a right spirit within us, that we may come as little children to our Father. to express all of our thoughts, all of our complaints, all of our wants, and all of our desires. May we find it a comfortable and enjoyable practice and exercise in our lives. We know, O God, that we are often harassed by anxiety and worry and fear because of our cares and concerns in this world. But you have promised to us that if we come to you in prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, letting all of our requests be made known unto you, that you will give us that peace that only you can give us, to quiet our hearts and minds, that surpasses all understanding, that will guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. May we cling and hold to this promise this day. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.